Reminded of a story I heard many years ago. There was a speaker, and he only had one sermon. And he gave that sermon to every place, wherever he went. And of course, he never had been asked back anywhere. But one time, to his horror, he was asked back somewhere. And he wondered what he would do, because he only had one address. And he thought over it. And then he visited the town concerned before the meeting and went to an old lady. "You remember me," he said. She said, "Yes." "You remember when I spoke on? I remember you've been here. Would you like to hear that message again?" "Oh," she says, "I would." "Right you are then. For your sake, we'll just have it again." So there it is. One must watch, don't they? See, I had a friend. He told me this. One time he was in a platform with a certain man, and they both spoke. The second man said to this friend of mine, "You haven't made much progress in your spiritual life." He said, "Oh, why?" "Well," he says, "I spoke with you over 30 years ago, and you spoke in the very same thing." This friend of mine says, "Did you remember it?" He says, "I remember every word of it." "Well," he says, "you know, it must have been good." He said, "For I don't remember one word that you said." So there it is. So we're trying over some things again. Now, first of all, we noted this. It was the 24th day of the month that the word of the Lord came to Haggai, saying. Now, that word came after they had started to work. God did not speak this other time until they had responded to the first one. And that's an important thing. If we expect to receive communications from God, then the only way we can really expect that is when we've showed we're willing to obey what God has already told us. There's no use of us being like the man, I think it is, James speaks about, who sees his natural face in the mirror and then goes away forgetting the manner of man he has seen. If God communicates for us, it's in order that we should be obedient. Not just admire messages, but put them into practice and obey them, no matter what the cost may be. It's only then, in the word spoken to Joshua, that we shall have good success. Now then, they began to work. And of course I passed on a remark that my dad had told me, that he once said, "The assemblies of God are filled with willing people." And no doubt you've heard, met this. Some people willing to work, and other people willing to let them do it. And unfortunately, the people who are willing to let them do it sometimes have the most to say about the people who do it, because they become the object of criticism by those who don't do. Now, the word here in chapter 2 corresponds to our October. And the word comes to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and to Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest, and the residue of the people. So the leaders have been made right. The people have responded, and now there's a word for them all. And what God asks them to do now is to reflect back. And he limits the number to whom he is speaking. "Who is left among you that saw this house in her first glory?" Now Zerubbabel had never saw it in its first glory, for he had been born down in Babylon. Joshua equally had been born down in Babylon. But of the almost 5,000 who had come up, there were some had saw it in its first glory. See, that house had been built by Solomon. You'll remember what they dwelt in, what God dwelt in after they come out of Egypt, was a tabernacle. The instructions concerning it were given yonder at the mountain. For God's desire was that he might dwell among his people. "Let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them." And that's the wonder of it. That he whom the heaven of heavens cannot contain should come down and be willing to be contained in the tabernacle building. And a greater wonder than that is this, that he whom the heaven of heavens could not contain becomes contained in a little child in a mother's breast. Oh yes? For God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself. There was God in a mother's breast. Let me just say something to you ere I pass. I didn't say this last week. When talking of Mary and talking of the child, remember that Rome is entirely wrong when Rome speaks of Mary as being the mother of God. Mary was the mother of the man, and the man was God. I'll repeat that. Mary was the mother of the man, and the man was God. But she was only the mother of the man, not God. So you do read, whence cometh the mother of my Lord unto me? And Mary, the mother of Jesus. And Jesus was his name in time upon this earth. It was not an eternal name. Now then, God's going to be pleased to come down and dwell among them. And then, of course, there became a desire in the heart of David in his day to build a house to God. And God gives him credit for the fact it was good that was in his heart. But David was not allowed to build that house because of the fact he was a man of warfare and of blood. But it was communicated to David that his son Solomon would build it. And David prepared the material for Solomon to use. There is something good in that. Sometimes when we are not permitted to do a certain job, we won't do anything. If we can't get the first place, we won't take any place. There is a little ditty that says this: it takes more grace than I can tell to play the second fiddle well. So David was content to prepare the material for another person to build. And Solomon built the house. There was a multitudinous amount of gold and precious stones and silver in it. Far more than can be reckoned, far more than can be valued. You read the books of the Chronicles and the end of 2 Kings and you'll find much of the material that's there. Some of them had saw this house just before Nebuchadnezzar had come up and taken them down to Babylon, for it had been still there. They were 70 years in Babylon. When Haggai was written, they had been 15 years back in the land, which means the persons who had saw it in its first prime glory, the word first there, is not the glory that the time Solomon built it, but the prime glory that still existed. There were at least 85, which limited the number of those who had saw it. And before they have time to answer, God says, how do you see it now? And of course I referred to the fact that these were old men. You have a reference to them there in Ezra and Nehemiah. When the house was built, the old men began to weep, because they thought of all the opulence and wealth of Solomon's building, and this structure seemed small, and there was no Shekinah glory, there were none of the cherubim, and it seemed as if it was poor in comparison to that, and they began to weep. Weeping for lost glories, weeping because they were comparing this house to that. And of course that strikes a chord at each of our hearts. For many of us remember when assemblies were entirely different from what they are today. Oh yes. I was in a meeting down south just recently. And there at the meeting there was an organ and a piano playing at the morning meeting. At the ministry there was an organ, a piano, a man with a one-man band that you used to see in the streets. a large drum and a set of drums and a fruit cake for them. There was a tin whistle and a recorder. Oh yes. And all sorts of other instruments playing there. It seemed almost like a disco of the world outside instead of an assembly of God's people. My brethren and sister, it was a shame. I referred to the fact last week that I remember my grandfather taking me into the kirk one day. And the holiness of the atmosphere and the awe and the reverence that were there left a lasting effect upon me which I have never forgotten. My brother and my sisters, there should be a reverence among the people of God when they meet. I was one of three sons and four daughters. There were seven of us. My mother used to line us up before we went to school in the morning. She would see if her hair was brushed, her neck was washed, her shoes were shiny. And then when she examined it all to see we were right, she used to say, "Boys, remember this. When you go down the street, remember, if you see a pin in the road, don't you touch it. It doesn't belong to you, it's somebody's." And then she would quote, "Remember this, thou God seest me." We went down that road and often looked up and almost imagined we could see an eye in heaven gazing upon us. That was a salutary thing that remained with me all my days. You remember when Potiphar's wife sought to tempt Joseph? And oh, how easy it would have been for Joseph to give in. There was no one there to see what was going to happen. It would have meant advancement in that home because of the machinations and because of the influence of that woman who wanted him. But he said this, "Can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" Not sin against Potiphar. Sin against God. My dear brethren and sisters, we must remember we're those who are God's people. And every act that we commit and do relates to our God. Well then, he says, how do you see it now? Is it not in your eyes in comparison of it as nothing? I said, old men have dreams. So they do. They rely in the past. Young men have vision. And when this building was erected, though the old men were weeping, the young men were laughing with joy. And you couldn't discern laughter from weeping. For see, the young men had never saw the house of God. They had been born down in Babylon. They had heard of the conversation of the old men. They had heard their fathers and grandfathers talking about this wonderful house that had been up there. But they had never seen it. And in their mind they dreamt about it. And they visualized it. And longed for the day when they would see something for God. And at last they saw something for God. And they laughed with joy. At last we've got something for God. And we must watch. We who are older. Lest we discourage those who are younger in their desire to have something for God. They may not have the knowledge that you have, see, of what should be. They may not have the intelligence of what ought to have been. But the very fact there's a spark of desire to have something for God should be something we should encourage. In a day when there was none. We should watch that. And then God comes in and God has said to them, "Be strong, O Zerubbabel. Be strong, O Joshua, the son of Jozare. Be strong, O ye people of the lands of the Lord, and your peace, and work. For I am with you, saith the Lord of hosts." He realizes that to continue for God in this place, where there was nothing but enemies round about, required strength. For it requires strength to be for Christ in this world. It requires strength to bear testimony for Christ in this world. It requires strength for the young girl to move out in the world and keep her hair when all around about them it's cut. And for young men to have short hair when all around about them they have long hair. See, the strength of a Christian is in being different. We are weak when we're just like others. That's what happened with Samson. When Samson's hair was off and he was other men, that's when Samson was weak. Samson was strong when Samson was different. Oh yes. But we're afraid of being different, see. We're afraid of the reproaches of being different. And young mothers sometimes want their children to grow up and just like all the other folks there. My dear brother, my dear sister, I don't want to hurt anyone. But my oldest boy minded me. He says, Dad, I remember when we were at school, you wouldn't allow us to go to the school dancing. And you wouldn't allow us to go to the church at church parades. And as I realize now, he says, you are being true to the things you believed in. Billy, I said, my sole desire was your salvation and your salvation to be for God. And I didn't wish to, in order to encourage you to do anything that might have been a hindrance to you being saved and brought into the family of God. We should cherish our children for God. And be like Daniel and his companions, they refused the king's meat. I've had that all my days, my dear brother and sister. I remember being asked to share a hall with the Lord Lieutenant in Lanarkshire and some bishops and priests of the various churches. And I was asked, would I say grace at the function they had? And I said, I'm very sorry. I can't be there. See, that was during wartime, where they were meeting for Wings for Victory Week and things like that, and they were handling over large checks for it. And I had taken my place as a conscientious objector. And I says, how can I take part in that? I can't. Now you respect, I respect what you believe. But whatever it is, let us be true to our conscience and mind, and it will cost you things. I was offered promotion and many other things, but had to refuse much. Because we've got to be real for God. It's costly. It needs strength. So he says, be strong, O Zerubbabel. Be strong, Joshua. And be strong, O ye people of the land. For it takes courage to say no. And to keep moving for God in a world such as we're in at the present. And it won't get any better. And then he says, work. Be engaged in the things of God. Don't be a passenger among the nation. Don't be a passenger in God's assembly. Become involved. Sometimes people say there is no fellowship in the companies they're in. My dear brother, my dear sister, how much do you put into it? See, life's like a slot machine. You know what a slot machine is. You can't get anything out till you put something in. And so is it in the assembly, in the service of God. You'll never get anything out till you put something in. Well then, he says, in work. And then he tells them, according to the word that I covenanted with you when you come out of Egypt, so my spirit remaineth with you, fear ye not. So notice the end of verse 4, I am with you, saith the Lord. My word is with thee. What word? Not the word that came when you were in Babylon. Not the word that came before you went down to Babylon. But the word that came to you at the very beginning of the testimony, when I made you mine down in Egypt. That word remains with you. Fear ye not. And what they had was this: the word of God, the Spirit of God, and the presence of God. And that's what God minds them of. And I said last week, that's what brethren had at the beginning of the testimony as we know it. The time when John Nelson Darby, Anthony Norris Groves, Lord Congleton, met in Lady Powerscourt's house, what guided them in those early days? It was the word of God. They said, thus saith the Lord. It was the Spirit of God and the desire to know the presence of God and be assured of that. And you know, that's all we need to keep us going. We don't need anything else. I did not say this last week. I'll say it to you now. Watch the Lord Jesus as he moved through this world. Watch the miracles he performed. And he never created one thing in order to perform a miracle. And he never instituted a language to teach a doctrine. What he did do, he used what was already there. If it is 6 jars with water, he used 6 jars with water. And he changed the quality of what was in them. If it was bread and fishes in John 6, he used the boy's bread and fishes. And this time, instead of changing the quality, he changed the quantity. And he did what no mathematician could ever do. And if you're an intellectual here this evening, a school teacher or something of that sort, I'm going to submit to you that the Lord did what no mathematician can ever do. He added by taking from. You can never do an addition by subtraction, but that's what he did. And he multiplied by dividing. As he divided the loaves and the fishes, they multiplied. And mathematicians would tell you that's impossible, but he did it. And he used what was there. If it's clay, he mixes clay with his own spittle and anoints a man's eyes. He doesn't introduce anything. He used what was available. If we would learn that, it would change things. Sometimes when we meet and we're small, and we're not multitudinous tonight, but sometimes people look round about the hall and they say, if we had just Mr. So-and-so in our company, what a difference it would make. Or if we had Mr. someone else in our company, what a difference it would make. You know, that is not the way the Lord acts. What he does do is he uses what's already there. And we have got to learn to use what's there. And as we use what's there, the Lord adds to it and multiplies it and increases it. And I know that by experience. So the word to the woman was, what hast thou in thy house? The word to Moses, what have you got in your hand? And he uses what's there. So that all we need is the word of God, the Spirit of God, and the presence of God. And that's all important. And I did say last week, when Eve was brought to Adam, Adam never suggested anything to her for an improvement. And there was nothing required to be added to make her suitable for him. The very moment she was brought to him, she had everything required to make him a helpmate. And there's sufficient in the church in order to maintain it till Christ comes. There's gift from the risen head. There's the Spirit of God. And if you believe in waiting for the Spirit, remember, you do not require to wait for the Spirit. On believing, you are sealed by the Spirit of God. And if you have not the Spirit, then you're not a believer. For if any man hath not the Spirit, he's none of his. That gives a lie to much of charismaticism and what is apostolic. The Spirit of God seals you the moment you believe. God stamps the very fact that you're his. And you get that the very moment you trust Christ. Oh yes, a young man came to me one day. He says, "Mr. Cotton, have you the second blessing?" I says, "Me? I've got the seventh." Oh, he says, "I never heard of that. Our pastor has never told us anything about that." I says, "Well, you know, he's missed a great deal." I says, "Because that's the plenitude, the fullness of the Spirit. And it's ours in believing, but we must make room for the Spirit of God to work. We've got to leave our vessels empty for God to act." That's why it says, be filled with the Spirit. You want this whole Spirit? Then be filled. Make room for the Spirit of God in your life. And he'll fill it. He'll fill it. So it says, and work. And I did say that imports, were Margaret Thatcher's trouble. They're the troubles of many states. And imports have been the trouble in assemblies of God. Certain things, perhaps, are not suiting certain folk. And they say, "Could we not just bring this in? So-and-so has it. Could we not bring something else in?" My brother and I have lived long enough to see things being brought in. And at first there was a great deal of enthusiasm about them. They faded and they paled, and then they become a hindrance. And it's not the bringing in, it's the getting them out. You watch what you suggest being brought in. Let it be tested by the Word. When the wall of the city was built in Ezra and the Nehemiah's day, there were people outside bringing things in. And they were bringing it in when the sun went down and in the twilight. Nehemiah has to tell them, let everything coming in be tested by the light. And not only saw, he saw the gates were shut that no one would bring in anything in the dark. Didn't Paul say, after my departure so grievous wolves come in, not sparing the flock? And then he says, from your own selves so men arise, speaking perverse things. My brother and I would shudder. If I had to meet my Lord at last, and it delayed to me that I had been the means of bringing in something that stumbled or hindered the people of God. Let's go on now. And then he says, yet once it is a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land, and I will shake all nations. And I will fill this house with glory. Oh yes. He gives them a definite promise that he's going to fill the house with glory. The house that the old men can't see much about and are weeping about it. God says, I'll fill it with glory. You don't need to do it. I'll do it. He'll do it himself. And the presence of God among his people is the most important thing to have. And the leading of God among his people is the most important thing to have. And then I went on to show the silver and the gold is mine, said the Lord. Solomon may have the gold in the house, but when I'm there, you're the God who owned the gold and put the gold in the creation. You're the God who placed the silver in the mines. You're the God who created all things with the spoken word of his power. The one who says, the silver and the gold is mine, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. 'Tis he who hath founded it upon the sea and established it upon the land. And that's the most amazing thing to have. Not crowds, but the presence of God. There was a man phoned me from Lancaster just through the week. And after talking about some things, he said this. Willie, he says, I would rather have one Isaac in the meeting than 10 Ishmaels. Oh, we love to have crowds. But we must remember, the word saints is God's hidden ones. God's hidden ones. This is not the day when the church is here for public display. I mean the church according to God. It's the hidden vessel for the pleasure of Christ. One day we are going to be displayed, and wondering worlds and intelligences are going to see in us the wonders of God and the features of Christ. Oh yes, Christ's going to be admired in his saints. He hasn't a physique now that people could admire. Some folk used to tell my wife she had a bad bargain. She have an eye I can't see with. I can't see with that eye. I have a heart, they tell me, I'll give out any time, because I have to take heart tablets all the time. I've had thrombosis, coronary, angina, pleurisy, name it, I've been there. Not much to admire. But one day, Christ's going to be seen in me. And the world's going to look upon me, and they're going to see Christ in his majestic glory. And that's worth waiting for. This is a day when the church is secret. Let the world have their displays and their masses. Let the saints go on quietly for God with the knowledge of his presence. And that's what matters. And then the word comes to the priests. He talks of the latter glory of the house. It's the glory of the latter house. He tells then of the fact that there's one day, a day going to come when God's going to visit his house. That became true in measure when the Lord Jesus came. He says, there standeth a one among you who's greater than the temple. But it will be true in the millennial when he'll suddenly come to his temple. When Christ shall come and his feet shall touch Mount Olivet. And he'll enter into the city. Oh yes. And what a glorious day that will be, when all kingdoms and powers shall become subjected unto him. The glory of the latter house shall then be greater than Solomon's, or Herod's, or this one built here. The best yet to be. And then, having said that, he come on to the priests. And of course the priests were asked questions, because the priest's lips should keep knowledge. And priestly men should be intelligent men. And my dear brethren and sisters, you'll never be intelligent in the things of God unless you keep near to God. I spoke to a man recently. He was an elder of an assembly. At least they call him an elder in the assembly. And I knew him in his early days. I knew him when I helped him greatly when he was much younger. I says, David, how are things with you now? And David says, you know, Mr. Coughran, he says, I'm that busy going to meetings. And I'm that busy taking meetings. He says, I haven't even time to read my Bible. I says, David, that's shocking. If you haven't time to read your Bible, then, I says, you shouldn't be taking meetings. The priesthood should keep knowledge. And knowledge only comes from God. It's the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. But they come to the priest to ask them, if one bore holy flesh in the skirt of his garment, you may say, what's the difference between holy flesh and other kind of flesh? Now, holy flesh was only holy because of association. The flesh in the altar and the flesh in the idol's temple were the same kind of flesh. But the flesh upon the altar was holy because of its association with the altar. Just the same way as the gold in the altar was holy because of its association. Now the flesh, the whole burnt offering went up for God. But in the peace offering there was part went to feed the priests. For they that minister to the carnal things, your spiritual things, what eat your carnal things. And they that minister to the altar have a right to feed in the altar. So Paul develops it. But he says, if one bear holy flesh, and one touches what is unclean, shall it be clean? Shall the cleanliness of what is holy transmit its cleanliness to what is unholy? And the priest answered simply, it's unclean. No. Oh no. My friends, you can never transmit the holiness of your character to an unsaved company. There may be a restraint, but it still remains that. And then he reverts the thing. He says this, why if that which is unclean touches that which is clean, shall it be unclean? He says, yes. See, there's water here. It's clean. And if I take a little ink, or if I take a piece of dirt and put it into that clean water, that water becomes dirty immediately. And supposing I add more clean water, it does not become clean because of the addition. It's still unclean. Because association dirties. Oh, isn't that why older brethren and sisters used to tell us, flee from evil? No, flee from the very appearance of evil. Isn't that what Joseph did? He lost his coat, he saved his character. And there are things we must run away from. It says, flee youthful lust. Don't stand with the adulteress or the harlot or the woman who offers you something for money and say, I can overcome it. Run away from her. And run as hard as you can. And get as much distance as you can. You must flee from idolatry. When it's the devil, you don't flee. You resist. You don't fight. Our dear Salvation Army friends with their war cry says, you fight the devil. No. You resist. You simply resist and he will flee. Well then, he's showing us then that association can contaminate and defile. And of course I refer back to the fact in Numbers 19, where you have the story of the red heifer, that a man can be defiled by touching a dead bone or a dead body, and consequent upon that he had to apply the holy water, not that you get in a chapel house, but a holy water coming from the ashes of the bullock, the red heifer, and that water applied was for his cleansing, for defilement disturbed his participation in the ceremonies upon the altar. And you know, and I know, that if there's something that we've participated in, and we come to the morning meeting immediately afterwards, the morning meetings mean very little. You're disturbed by it. We should be clean. Well then, he goes on to say that, now God says, I pray you, consider from this day and upward, before a stone was laid upon a stone in the temple of God, and he's going back. And he's reminding them again of the things in chapter 1. He's reminding them again of what we could have read in Zechariah 7. That because of the behavior of the fathers, they had been taken away. And now because of the behavior of these people, after they come back, when they built their own things instead of God's, he's reminding them again, when you came to a heap where there should have been 20 measures of grain, there were but 10. You came to the press fat to draw out. And though there was very little, there were but 20. And he says, it was me that did that. It was not an enemy. Oh no, an enemy may sow it towards tares among the wheat. But it was me that disturbed all your labor and upset it. Because you turned not to me. And I told you the story of the minister and his wife yonder in the room. For she was absent as the old man made up his sermons. And then she comes back, she says, Dad, I was not neglecting you. But here's something for you. And she presented him with a card again. Mary said, I thank you for every stitch. But Mary, I missed you. Have you had that experience? I'll tell you this, and you'll pardon me going a bit longer. I want to give you as much as I can of it. When my family were younger, and the job I had then, I had to be away a great deal. Many a time I was away in the morning before they were up. They were back in bed before I come back. Would have seen me if it came to a Saturday and I was working in, and I was perhaps a little earlier, I would stop in at a shop somewhere. And I can say this because Mrs. Cochran's not about. And I've seen me going in and buying a sweet or a box of chocolates or something like that. I did those kind of things. But a young man asking me about wedding anniversaries. I says, well, I'm 41 year married. And my wife still gets a bouquet of flowers every wedding anniversary. I still do those things. I used to go into a shop and I bought my wife a box of chocolates or something like that. I've seen me coming home and saying, Etta, that's for you. And I remember her once saying, Willie, I thank you for that. It was good you thinking about it. But I would rather you had been here. I would rather you had been here. So your presence are more important than your gifts. Well, I did meet a brother once and he says, I'm away a lot. But the assembly never misses it when I'm away. He says, because I always write quite a substantial check and I put it in. This first Sunday I'm back. And he thought his check rendered pleasure to God. It was himself that God wanted. It was his presence. The Lord Jesus suffered and died that he might be there. Oh, don't forsake assembly meetings. It cost the Lord Jesus his life to bring you and I to God. Every stripe and every pain, that's what it cost him. To bring you and I to God, and you think a few paltry pence that you can spare from your purse is going to make up for you not being there? Not at all. So he goes on to say that. And then he goes on to say, consider now from this day and upward, and we're coming back. Even from the day the foundation of the Lord's house was laid, consider it. Oh, ponder it. Don't be forgetful. Lay it to heart. Take stock. He says, I want to speak to you. Is the seed in the barn? Your harvests have been blasted. Your harvest has been empty and disappointing. But you've turned to me now. And you have come back. And you are working. Well, have you any seed left? That's what he's saying. Is there any seed in the barn yet? Not only that. He says what? The vine, the fig tree, the pomegranate and the olive tree, they've not brought forth. He says, go out and work and sow again and I'll promise you, I'll bless you. There'll be no blasting this time. There'll be no mildew this time. If you return to me, if you return to me, I'll bless you, I give you my promise. And then he turns and he speaks to Zerubbabel through Haggai, governor of Judah. And he says, I'm going to shake the heavens and the earth. That's going to happen, you know. Oh, yes. Russia may boast of its power. Gog and Magog may boast. But one day God's going to breathe in them all. For he's going to set his king up on his holy hill of Zion. And he's going to declare the decree. God's going to bring that day to come yet. And he says, I'm going to overthrow the throne of kingdoms. God said, it's not going to be their power that's going to do it. See, God's behind, listen, he's behind the scenes. And he moves the scenes that he's behind. I'll repeat that. God's behind the scenes. And he moves the scenes that he is behind. I'm going to overthrow the throne of kingdoms and the heathen. And I will overthrow the chariots and those that ride in them. What is it? He's going to so act, he says, in the powers that be, that the arms race is going to be brought to an end. Oh, yes. Not by negotiations between Reagan and Moscow. No. I'm going to do it. and I'll cause them to break their swords into plowshares. And I'm going to cause a child to be able to put its hand into the cockatrice's den, and it will feel no harm. And I'm going to bring those down, the horses and those that ride them. And I'm going to do every man by the sword of his brother too. God's going to cause the great conglomeration of nations. We talk of the United Nations. We talk of the European communities. The 10 nations which almost represent the 10 toes of Daniel's image. God says, I'm going to split it all up in a day to come. And they'll quarrel and break up among themselves. And they'll be like Ishmael. You know what it said of Ishmael? He shall be like a wild ass of a man. His hand shall be against every man, and every man's hand against him. I'm going to do that. And in that day, saith the Lord of hosts, though I took thee, O Zerubbabel, my servant. Oh, it's God's servant is going to take. The son of Shealtiel, saith the Lord. And I'll make thee a signet. For I have chosen thee, saith the Lord of hosts. And that's grace. You say, what do you mean that's grace? My dear brother, sister, did you pay attention to Jeremiah 22? The last king that went down, Coni from Jeconias, down into Babylon, God says, let this man die childless. None of his seed shall sit upon the throne of David. For he that pisseth against the wall, he says. Pardon that, it's scripture the way it describes it. God says, I'll deal with him. And yet, here is Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel came of the line of Jeconias. And God says, I'll cause thee to be a signet. What did God mean? You come to Matthew's Gospel. And there in the genealogy of the Lord Jesus is Jeconias, and there's Zerubbabel. And that was in the line of the genealogy coming to Joseph. That was the legal title to the throne of David. But though it was legal, God had said, oh, none of that man's line sit upon the throne. The genealogy in Luke is also the genealogy that's going to end in the Lord Jesus. And Zerubbabel's in that also. But it's not the line of Jeconias. The one in Matthew is traced up through David's son Solomon. The one in Luke is not traced through Solomon. It's traced through Nathan. And Nathan was the older brother. And God brings together the legal line. And he marries it to the moral line. And to a maiden, God said, you'll conceive in thy womb. You'll bring forth a son. And he shall sit upon the throne of his father David. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. So what started with a little few coming out, up from Babylon, is going to end in that great blaze of glory. When there'll be one set up in the holy hill of Zion, and God shall say, let all the kingdoms of the world worship him. He's God's king. He's God's king. John's gospel, Pilate brings him forth. Behold the man. Matthew's gospel is, where is he that is born king? And then Matthew, he's the king. Bless his name. And Jesus shall reign. Where'er the Son.